Good morning once again. Just for your information, this will be our last Sunday in Ephesians for a few weeks. We're going to take a break from it. We're halfway through the book after this morning. And then we're going to spend a few weeks on some Resurrection Day themed messages. You know, in the mid-1800s, there was an Anglican missionary. Actually, originally he was a Swiss Lutheran, but back then the denominations weren't so far apart. But he served as an Anglican missionary to Ethiopia. His name was Samuel Gobat. He is known for helping translate the scriptures into Arabic, among other things. And then later on, he became known as the Bishop of Jerusalem, the Bishop or Pastor of Jerusalem. And he served in that capacity for over 30 years. And in fact, he and his wife later on lived and died in Jerusalem, and that's where they were buried. But there is a true story of Bishop Gobat, which occurred after a long missionary journey. And I don't know for sure where this journey took place, whether it was in Ethiopia or some other place. But he was greatly discouraged. And he was feeling that God had forsaken him. And so he found a cave, and he went into it, and he spent a long time in prayer to the Lord. And he was telling the Lord just how forsaken he felt. Well, it was a very dark cave, and after being in the dark for a while, his eyes finally became adjusted to it, and he was startled to see a wild animal sitting next to him. It turned out to be a mother hyena and her cubs, and it said there is no other animal more ferocious than a hyena with its cubs. But God protected him, and the hyena never touched him. So he was reminded that God's hand was keeping him at the very hour in which he thought that he was forsaken. He passed out unharmed. So this is a good story to help us keep a proper perspective as well. Too often, we become overwhelmed by little things and forget that God has done, or forget all that God has done and is doing in our lives. And so in today's passage, we have actually the second of two prayers that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Ephesians. And his prayer now seems to be a reminder of our inability, but also of God's sufficiency. From his knees, he prays for the family which bears God's name, the church. Let's read through this prayer, and then we'll begin to look at it closely. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The first of these four requests of Paul is a request for supernatural strength for weak people. Supernatural strength for weak people. Again, again, you noticed verse 14 indicated it was a prayer. Verse 15 indicated that the church is in view here, the whole family in heaven and on earth. But in verse 16, he prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might. You see, despite things like exercise, workouts, mental development, vitamin supplements, and all other sorts of things, did you know that human strength is really quite small? Doesn't matter how much we try to improve it, human strength is very limited. Let me give you some examples. Fact is, there are myriads of others of God's creatures that have greater strength than we do by comparison. One of them is the gorilla. The gorilla can bench lift over 10 times its body weight. So, if you put that in a representation of men, you could stack 30 full-grown men on top of each other and that gorilla would just pump them up like nothing. That's how strong a gorilla is. What about ants? Because they're maybe the classic example. Ants can carry up to 50 times their body weight. And not only that, but new research is showing that the neck joint of an ant, a common American field ant, is so strong that it can withstand pressures up to 5,000 times their body weight. Let's put that one in perspective. Now, I'm not a big guy. I only weigh about 160 pounds. But if you multiply 160 by 5,000, it comes out to 800,000 pounds. That's 400 tons. Can you imagine that sitting on top of me? I don't think my neck joint would last. God made creatures very, very strong in comparison to us. You know, human babies are virtually helpless. We're born and unless somebody picks us up and cleans us and puts clothing around us and feeds us and nourishes us, we would die. And yet many of God's creatures are born one moment, and within two or three moments, they're walking. Other animals, not mammals so much, but other creatures, they hatch from their eggs, and then from that moment on, they're on their own. They never get a mother or a father to watch them. It's all their own strength after that. Of course, God's watching over the creatures as well. But no wonder Paul's prayer is for strength for the Ephesians. Because humans are weak. We're weak. Three things about this strength, though. First of all, it is a borrowed strength that he prays for them. He doesn't pray that they become strong. He prays that he would grant you. God would grant them strength. So he's not praying that they would become strong. He's praying that God would make them strong or give them his strength. Paul is not praying that some inner ability might be awakened within the believer, but that God would supply them with his ability and strength. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6 says, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. God is the one who gives us his sufficiency. So if anyone here is hesitant to attempt something for Christ on grounds of inability, you're already on your first step towards success. Because you have to realize that you are unable. God is able, however. You see, no pastor has an inerrant ability to minister to the church. No missionary has an inherent ability to win converts to Christ. No evangelist has an inerrant ability to fuel a revival. Man doesn't possess that kind of strength and ability. Only God can give us spiritual ability, spiritual strength. So don't let inability stop you. Allow God's ability to drive you. The second thing about God's strength is that it's always available. That He would grant you according to the riches of His grace. Verse 16, it attributes the supernatural strength to God's riches in glory. One of the main things that we've learned in Ephesians is about God's riches towards us. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? And those heavenly places are in glory. God is strengthening us with His riches in Christ in glory. Strengthening us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that, and God is able to make all grace abound toward us. That you have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. You see, God doesn't want us to be in situations that we can't do anything in. Well, let me rephrase that. He wants us to realize that we can't do anything in those situations. But He wants us to know that He always is able in those situations. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God's grace and strength is always available. Third thing about supernatural strength from verse 16 is that it is an inner strength. Remember, we talked about the weak creatures, us humans. It's not a physical strength or even a mental strength that He's talking about. He says to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. In our stories throughout the Bible, we read of God granting some supernatural strength through physical abilities. As Samson, we saw him carry away the gates of Gaza, I believe, haul them up the hill, and maybe they sat there for 100 years and nobody knew why they were there. What about David and his mighty men? Some of those guys did some phenomenal acts that are humanly impossible. We saw Christ fast in the desert for 40 days without food or water. That could only happen through a miracle. We saw Paul remain unharmed when a venomous snake bit him on the hand and he should have died. Instead, he was unaffected. See, God can grant some supernatural physical abilities. But more often, God's strength is supplied internally. He gives us more peace in troubling times. He gives us a more clarity of thought amidst confusion. He gives us boldness in truth before critics and persecutors. He gives us calmness in the face of dangers. These are the types of internal strength that God loves to supply us with. You know, there's a story of two pastors from neighboring towns, and their churches were of similar size. And weekly their wives would meet to fellowship as they did some sewing and some other household chores. And one day while they were visiting and patching their husband's trousers, they got to talking, and the conversation turned towards ministry. One of the wives told how her husband was so discouraged that he really just sat around home all the time. And he didn't really feel like his sermons were being received well, and so he wasn't really going out and visiting much or anything like that. The other wife related a contrasting situation. Her husband was inspired, it seemed, and he was constantly visiting a congregant or getting a question over the phone about the sermon last week, and just many other examples. But the difference between the two men's success could be observed in the pants that their wives sewed. The pastor who was discouraged was receiving patches in the seat of his pants, and the pastor who was successful was getting patches in the knees. The one was looking to himself. The other was looking to God's Spirit for supply. Spiritual strength through God's Spirit in the inner man. That's what God wants to give us. So it's an inner strength. Now as we move on to verse 17, we see Paul's second request is that the Ephesians would have immovable footing on shifting ground. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In James chapter 1, verse 6, if you'll turn there. James chapter 1, verse 6. Talking about asking God for wisdom. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, as unstable in all of his ways. Someone who places their faith in something other than God will not be very stable. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, we studied the two contrasting courses of the world. The one was Satan's design, and it was known as the course of this world. The other was God's. They're going in opposite directions. You see, every time that as Christians doubt God and His plans and instructions for our lives, it's as if we're trying to straddle an escalator at the mall, with one foot going up and one foot going down, and we think we're going to get somewhere. It's not going to work. God and His course are totally opposed to the world and its course. You can't have both. It will never work. Paul says that Christ is our stability, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, Christ is the solid rock. We sing about that. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But two things from this. Faith in Christ is this first source of stability. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. You know, it's spiritual stability, obviously, but it's spiritual stability in day-to-day activities. The word dwell means to house permanently. To house permanently. You see, Jesus, he doesn't just want to come and spend a weekend vacation in our hearts. He just doesn't want to be our Sunday inhabitant. He wants us Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God wants all of us. So he will give us stability at work or at school. He'll give us stability when someone criticizes our faith. He's going to give us stability when our car breaks down and we're stranded in the middle of the night. He's going to give us stability when our mountain of bills seems to be insurmountable. The point is, don't just have a faith, live your faith. Grounded in faith. Let Christ dwell in your hearts. The second source of stability is love. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Psalm 1 describes what a godly man looks like. It says he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Grounded. You think of that picture. A tree sends down its roots, and it's got to have its roots in something good and nourishing. If you dump oil or something similar into a garden, do you know what's going to happen to all your plants? They're all going to die because they begin to take in the pollutants and it's just not good for them. It'll suffocate them. It'll kill them. It'll poison them. But if you have good soil and fresh, clean water, that plant or that tree is going to grow up big and strong and its roots are going to be deep. And no matter how big the flood or now how strong the wind, that tree is going to stand strong. And it's going to bear fruit. That's the picture here. The term grounded is a builder's term. It refers to the laying of a firm foundation. Grounded in the truth. At the Dirksen building place, if you don't have good, solid foundation on which to build your walls, everything becomes unstable. And it bends and twists and breaks. If you don't have a good footer to lay your walls on and a concrete or a ground structure, then your walls are going to cave in. You have to have a foundation that is strong and stable. Well, the believer's soil, the believer's firm foundation is the love of God. Love is part of God's nature. In fact, God says that He is love. God is love. And if it were not constant, if it were not unconditional, if it were not unfailing, it would not be stabilizing. But it is all those things. So we find stability in faith in Jesus Christ. First comes salvation. We have to trust in Him and His work on the cross on our behalf. And then we have to continue to trust Him every day of our lives for stability, for our day-to-day things. And be assured that His love is constant. He'll never fail us. He'll never forget us at Walmart or anything like that. God is loving and faithful. Well, we come to verses 18 and 19. God's next prayer request, or Paul's prayer request here, is that the Ephesians would have an intimate knowledge of unfathomable truths. An intimate knowledge of unfathomable truths. And continuing the sentence here, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Which passes knowledge. He describes basically four dimensions to God's love from the perspective of the readers. Now, if you are really paying attention here, you'll think, well, you know, some of this is just kind of saying the same dimension in two different ways. But you got to remember, he's not speaking in scientific terms exactly. He's speaking from the reader's perspective. So let's put it this way. He says, you see the length. Or the breadth, okay? That would be this way. From the reader's perspective, whatever you can see in either direction, that's the breadth. And then, what is the length? How far can you see forwards? The believer shouldn't be looking backwards, so he's not gonna care about what's behind, but what is behind? Okay, what about the depth? Okay, so you look down. And the height, you look up. This is from the reader's perspective. Doesn't matter what's behind, it's all what's out here that you can see. God's love. Comparing it to these dimensions. But you know, no matter how far that you can view God's love in any direction, verse 20 here says, verse 19, it's going to pass your knowledge. It's going to surpass it. And yet, it says you can know it. How do you know something that is unfathomable? How do you measure something that is unmeasurable? Well, I think you have to experience it. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7? Would you turn there? Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Jesus here is speaking to a Pharisee. Remember when he goes to the house of Simon and he is sitting down to eat with him, and this woman comes in and has this alabaster box of ointment, and she begins to anoint his feet and to wash his feet with her tears and to dry it with her hair. Well, in verse 40, after the Pharisee Simon has begun to question this in his heart, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed me with, hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, God loves the whole world. Romans says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love is demonstrated to all people. But how do you know God's love? You gotta be transformed by it. You gotta be saved. And then you will experience that love. Otherwise, you know, God's love is tough. And if God is a loving God, He is going to punish sin. And He's going to judge rightly. And we don't want to be on that side of God's love. God is going to punish sin. But we can know God's love. We can experience it, even though it's unfathomable, because it has worked in our hearts and in our lives. We come to Paul's final request here, the last part of verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Finite vessels containing the infinite. That's a powerful thought also. Remember, we're weak, these puny, weak creatures, and yet we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, in science, there's this term called potential energy. And basically, you know, just to make it short and simple, potential energy is the estimated stored energy of an object. So if, and it usually has to be in relation to other objects around it. So if you have a ball at the top of a hill, it has potential energy because if it were moved forward just a little bit, it would begin to roll down that hill. And it has potential energy because of the nuclear molecules inside of it and the heat it might contain and all sorts of these things. Potential energy. If we were to look in a spiritual sense at the potential energy in the Christian, it surpasses all the energy in the universe because God created the universe and we are filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. What are we going to do with that power? Are we going to squander it? Are we going to try to use it for our own resources? You know, I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that God won't let that happen. He's not going to let us use His spiritual power and energy for our own selfish needs. But He's sure going to let us use it for His. And He wants us to. It's there, free to use, available for all. So what's Paul's conclusion here? Verses 20 and 21. Two things, really. In verse 20, it's all about God receiving the glory for gifting us with such glorious things. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church. God is able. You know, all these things we've read about, this strength that He's going to give us, this stability that's available to us, this knowledge of unfathomable truths, this fullness resting in this finite creature, all of this God is going to even go beyond. Paul can't even think of the words to pray for all the things that God will do for the believer. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't even think what God will do for us. Remember another verse talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, the second thing in verse 21, I think it's not only about God receiving glory for the things that He does, but it's also about God receiving glory as the church uses His gifts. Isn't that really what He's getting at here? What's the point of talking about all these things and encouraging all these things and praying for all these things if nobody's going to act on them? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Well, how's there going to be glory to God in the church through all the stuff that God has given us if we don't use it? Not only was it to be used then, but it's to be used now throughout all ages, world without end. This was not just a prayer for the Ephesian believers. This was for the church in Henderson, Nebraska. This is for each one of us. God wants these things in our lives. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's close in prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just amazed at these things. Really, Lord, this is just another set of Your riches in Christ that You have given to us. And we don't deserve them. Yet You want to give us strength. You want to give us stability and knowledge and Your fullness. Lord, we pray that we might live for You each and every day. That we would make You a part of our lives every moment, every hour, every day. Help us to forsake the things of this world, the worthless things, the unprofitable things, to turn to You, to be Your lights and Your witnesses, that You would receive glory in and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.